Chapter 608, The Lament of the Blessed Virgin. Jesus, 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 where are you? Can you still hear me? Can you hear your poor mother, who is now shouting your name after keeping it in her heart for so many hours? Your holy blessed name has been my love, the love of my lips, which now, instead, when they mention it, seem to be drinking the bitterness left on your lips, the bitterness of the terrible mixture. Your name, the love of my heart that swelled with joy when repeating it, as it had swelled to pour off its blood and receive you and clothe you with it, when you descended into me from heaven so small, so tiny, that you could have rested in the calyx of wild mint. You, so great, the mighty one, humiliated in the embryo of man for the salvation of the world. Your name, grief of my heart, now that they have torn you away from the caresses of your mother, to throw you into the arms of the executioners who have tortured you to death. My heart has been crushed by your name, that I had to keep within me for so many hours, and whose cry increased more and more as your sorrow increased, until it crushed it, as if it had been trodden on by the foot of a giant. Oh, my sorrow is a giant, and it crushes me, it shatters me, and there is nothing that can alleviate it. To whom shall I mention your name? Nothing replies to my cry, even if I shout it so loud that I split the stone closing your sepulchre. You would not hear me, because you are dead. You cannot hear your mother anymore. How many times have I called you son during these 34 years, since I learned that I was to be a mother, and that my little one was to be named Jesus? You were not yet born, and I, caressing my womb in which you were growing, used to call in a low voice, Jesus. And you seemed to move to say, Mommy, to me. I had already given you a voice, and I dreamed of your voice. I could hear it before it existed, and when I did hear it, as faint as that of a newborn lamb, tremble in the cold night in which you were born, I became acquainted with the abyss of joy. And I thought that I had become acquainted with the abyss of sorrow, because it was the weeping of my baby who was cold, who was uncomfortable, who was shedding his first tears of Redeemer, and I had neither fire nor cradle, and I could not suffer in your stead, Jesus. I had but my lap as fire and cushion, and my love to worship you, my holy Son. I thought that I had become acquainted with the abyss of sorrow. It was the dawn of that sorrow. It was the edge of that sorrow. Now it is the broad noon. Now it is the bottom. This is the abyss. This which I am touching now, after descending into it during these 34 years, driven by so many things, and prostrated today in the horrible bottom of your cross. When you were a little baby, I used to lull you singing, Jesus, Jesus. Which harmony is there more beautiful and holy than this name which makes the angels smile in heaven? To me it was more beautiful than the song so sweet of the angels the night of your birth. I could see heaven in it, the whole of heaven I could see through that name. And now, saying it to you who are dead and cannot hear me, and you do not reply to me, as if you had never existed, I see hell, the whole of hell. See, now I understand what it means to be damned. It is to be no longer able to say Jesus. Horrible, horrible, horrible. How long will this hell last for your mother? You said, within 3 days, I will rebuild this temple. I have been repeating these words to myself all day today in order not to drop dead, to be ready to greet you when you come back and go on serving you. But how shall I be able to put up for 3 days with the knowledge that you are dead, you, my life, for 3 days dead? How come you, who know everything, because you are the infinite wisdom, are not aware of the torture of your mother? Can you not imagine it, remembering the day I lost you in Jerusalem, and you saw me squeeze through the crowd around you, looking like a shipwrecked person that touches the shore after struggling so much with waves and death? With the countenance of a woman who comes out of a torture exhausted, almost bled to death, aged, heartbroken. And then it was possible for me to think that you were just lost. I could delude myself that it was only that. But not today. Not today. I know that you are dead. No illusion is possible. I saw you being killed, and even if grief should make me lose my memory, here is your blood on my veil, and it says to me, he is dead, he is bloodless. These are the last drops that gushed out of his heart. Out of his heart, out of the heart of my child, of my son, of my Jesus, oh God, merciful God, do not let me remember that thee split his heart. Jesus, I cannot stay here alone while they are there all alone. While you are there all alone, I, who have never loved the roads of the world and crowds, and you know after you left Nazareth, have more and more frequently followed you in order not to live far from you. I could not live away from you. I faced oddities and derision. I do not take into account fatigue, because it was obliterated by the joy of seeing you, just to live where you were. And now I am here all alone, and you are there all alone. Why did they not leave me in your sepulchre? I would have sat beside your chilly bed, holding one hand of yours in mine, to make you feel that I was near you. No, to feel that you were close to me. You do not feel anything anymore. You are dead. How often have I spent the night near your cradle, praying, loving, taking delight in you? Shall I tell you how you slept, with your little fists closed like two flower buds near your holy little face? Shall I tell you how you used to smile in your sleep, and certainly remembering your mummy's milk, you made the gesture of suckling while sleeping? Shall I tell you how you woke up and opened your eyes and laughed, seeing me bent over your face, and you stretched your little hands joyfully, as you were anxious to be taken by me, and how, with a little cry as sweet as the trill of a black cap, you claimed your food? Oh, I was happy when you clung to my breast, and I felt the smooth tepidity of your cheeks, the caresses of your little hands on my mama. You could not stay away from your mother. And now you are alone. Forgive me, son, for leaving you alone, for not rebelling for the first time in my life, and for not insisting on remaining there. It was my place. I would have felt lost, less desolate, if I had remained near your funereal bed, to arrange your clothes, as in days gone by, and change them. Even if you could not have smiled at and spoken to me, I would have felt as if I had you again, as when you were a baby. I would have held you to my heart in order not to make you feel the chillness of the stone, the hardness of the marble. Did I not hold you also today? The lap of a mother is always capable of holding a son, even if he is grown-up man. A son is always a baby for his mother, even if he is one who has been taken down from a cross, covered with sores and wounds. How many wounds, how much sorrow, oh my Jesus, so wounded, no, Lord, no, it cannot be true, I am mad, Jesus dead, I am raving, Jesus cannot die, yes. He can suffer, but he cannot die. He is the life. He is the Son of God. He is God. God does not die. Does he not die? Then why has he been named Jesus? What does Jesus mean? It means Savior. He is dead. He is dead because he is the Savior. He had to save everybody, losing himself. I am not raving, no, I am not mad, no, I wish I were, I should suffer less. He is dead. Here is his blood, here is his crown, here are the three nails. They have pierced him with them. Men, look with what you have pierced God, my son. And I must forgive you, and I must love you, because he has forgiven you, because he told me to love you. He made me your mother, the mother of the killers of my child. One of his last words, struggling against the death rattle at his agony, Mother, here is your son, your sons. Even if I were not she who obeys, today I would have had to obey, because it was the order of a dying man. So, Jesus, I forgive. I love them. How my heart breaks in this forgiveness and in this love. Do you hear that I am forgiving them and loving them? I am praying for them. Yes, I am praying for them. I am closing my eyes not to see these objects of your torture, to be able to forgive them, love them, and pray for them. Each nail serves to crucify a will of mine not to forgive, not to love, not to pray for your executioners. I want to think that I am near your cradle. Also then I prayed for men. But it was easy then. You were alive, and I, although I thought that men were cruel, I never went so far as to think that they could be so cruel to you, who had assisted them excessively. I prayed, and I was convinced that your word would make them better men. In my heart I said to them, looking at them, you are bad, diseased. Now, brothers, but before long he will speak. Before long he will defeat Satan in you. He will give you the life lost. The life lost. It is you who have lost your life for them. My Jesus, if when you were in your swaddling clothes I had seen all today's horror, my sweet milk would have turned into poison through grief. Simeon said so, and a sword will pierce your heart. A sword? A mass of swords! How many wounds did they inflict on you, son? How many groans did you utter? From how many spasms did you suffer? How many drops of blood did you shed? Well, each of them is a sword in me. I am a mass of swords. There is not a strip of skin on you without sores. In me there is not one that has not been pierced. They pierce my flesh and penetrate my heart. When I was expecting you, I prepared your swaddling clothes and napkins, spinning the softest linen on the earth. I did not mind the price, providing I had the softest cloth. How beautiful you looked in the swaddling clothes I made by your mother. Everybody said to me, "Your child is beautiful, Donna. You were lovely. From the white linen there appeared your rosy little face. Your eyes were bluer than the sky, and your little head seemed enveloped in golden mist. So fair and so soft was your hair. It smelt of blossoms of almond trees. People thought that I put scent on you. No, my darling had but the scent of the swaddling clothes washed by his mother, warmed and kissed by her heart and lips. I was never tired of working for you, and now I have nothing more to do for you. For 3 years you have been away from home, but you were still the aim of my days. I thought of you, of your clothes, of your food. I kneaded flour and baked bread. I looked after the bees to give you honey. I took care of the trees so that they might yield fruit for you. How much you love the things that your mother brought you. No food of a rich table, no garment of precious cloth was for you like those woven, sewn, taken care of, picked by the hands of your mother. When I came to you, you looked at once at my hands, as you used to when you were a little boy, and Joseph and I gave you our poor gifts to make you feel that you were our king. You have never been greedy, my child. It was love that you were seeking. That was your food, and you found it in our attentions. Even now, you found it and were looking for it. Poor son of mine, so little loved by the world. Now, nothing more. Everything has been accomplished. Your mother will not do anything any more for you. You no longer need anything. Now you are alone, and I'm alone. Oh, happy Joseph, who has not seen this day. I wish I had never seen it either. But in that case, you would not have had even this comfort of seeing your poor mother. You would have been all alone on the cross, as you are alone in the sepulchre, all alone with your wounds. Oh, God, God. How many wounds has your son, my son? How was I able to see them without dying? Whereas I almost fainted every time you hurt yourself when you were a child. Once you fell in the kitchen garden in Nazareth, and you hurt your forehead, only a few drops of blood. But I, who felt I was dying when I saw the drops of your blood at the circumcision, and Joseph had to support me as I was shaking like one who is dying. I thought that that tiny cut would kill you, and I cured it more with my tears than with water and oil. And I was not at peace until I saw that it no longer bled. Another time, you were learning to walk, and you hurt yourself with a saw, a slight wound. But I felt as if the saw had cut me in two. I had no rest until 6 days later when I saw your hand healed. And now you have your hands, feet, side ripped. Now your flesh is falling in pieces. Your face is bruised, that face which I did not dare to touch lightly with a kiss. And your forehead and the nape of your neck are ulcerated. And no one gave you medicament or comfort. Look at my heart, God, who have struck me and my child. Look at it. Is it not as covered with sores as the body of your son and mine. The scourges have come down on me like hailstones while he was being lashed. What is distance for love? I suffered the torture of my son. I wish I alone had suffered it, and that I alone were on the sepulchre stone. Look at me. God, is my heart not bleeding? Here is the circle of thorns. I can feel it. It is a band that squeezes and pierces it. Here is the hole of the nails, 3 stylets driven into my heart. Oh, those blows. How did heaven not collapse because of those sacrilegious blows on the flesh of God? And not being able to shout, not being able to rush forward and snatch the weapon from the killers and use it to defend my child who was already dying, but having to hear and not do anything. A stroke on the nail, and the nail penetrates the living flesh. Another stroke, and it penetrates even more. And another one, and bones and nerves break, and the flesh of my child is pierced, and the heart of his mother. And when they raised you on your cross, how much you have suffered, Holy Son. I can still see your hand torn by the shock of the drop, and my heart is torn likewise. I am bruised, scourged, stung, struck, pierced like you. I was not with you on the cross, but look at your mother. Is she different from you? No, there is no difference of martyrdom. On the contrary, yours is over. Mine is still on. You no longer hear the false charges. I do. You no longer hear the horrible curses. I still hear them. You no longer feel the bites of thorns and nails. You are no longer parched or feverish. I am full of points of fire, and I am like one who is dying of thirst and delirious fever. If they had even allowed me to give you a drop of water, my tears, if the ferocity of men denied the Creator the water created by him, I gave you suck for a long time because we were poor, my son, and in our flight into Egypt we had lost so much, and we had to get a new house, furniture, clothes, and food, and we did not know how long the exile would last or what we would have found going back to the country. I gave you suck longer than the usual period of time so that you might not feel the lack of food. Until we got the little goat, I was your little goat, child of your mummy. You already had so many little teeth, and you used to bite. Oh, what a joy to see you laugh in your childish games. You wanted to walk. You were so healthy and strong. I held you up for hours and hours. I did not feel my back break being bent over you, who were taking your first steps, and at each step you would say, Mummy, Mummy. Oh, what a beatitude to hear you sing that name. Also today you were saying, Mother, Mother, but your mother could only see you die. I could not even caress your feet. Your feet, oh, even if they had been within reach, I would not have been able to touch them to avoid increasing your torture. How much your feet, your poor feet, must have suffered, oh my Jesus. If only I could have come up to you and placed myself between the wood and your body and prevented you from rubbing against the wood in the convulsions of the agony. I can still hear your head knock against the wood in the last gaps. And that sound drives me mad. It is in my head like a hammer. Come back, my dear holy son. I am dying. I cannot bear this desolation of mine. Show me your face once again. Call me again. I cannot think that you have no voice, no eyes, that you are a cold, lifeless corpse. Oh, Father, assist me. Jesus does not hear me. In his passion, is his passion not over? Is it not all accomplished? Are these nails, these thorns, this blood, these tears of mine not sufficient? Is still more required to heal man? Father, I am mentioning the instruments of his sorrow and my tears, but that is the least important. What made him die, tortured, is a superhuman manner. In a superhuman manner was your abandonment. What makes me shout is your abandonment. I cannot hear you anymore. Where are you, Holy Father? I was the full of grace. The angel said, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you, and you are blessed amongst all women. No, it is not true. It is not true. I am like a woman cursed by you for her sin. You are no longer with me. Grace has withdrawn, as if I were a second Eve sinner. But I have always been faithful to you. In what have I displeased you? You have dealt with me as you liked, and I have always said to you, Yes, Father, I am ready. So can angels lie. And Anne, who assured me that you would give me your angel in the hour of sorrow. I am alone. I no longer have grace in your eyes. I no longer have you, grace, in me. I no longer have an angel. So, do saints lie? In what have I displeased you if they do not lie and I have deserved this hour? And Jesus, what wrong has your pure, meek lamb done? In what have we offered you to deserve the incalculable torture of your abandonment in addition to the martyrdom given by men? He, above all, he was your son, and he called you with that voice that made the earth shudder and shake in a sob of pity. How could you abandon him all alone in such a torture? Poor heart of Jesus, who loved you so much, where is the sign of the wound of his heart? Here it is. Look, Father, at this sign. This is the impression of my hand that entered the gash of the lance thrust. Here, it cannot be erased either by the tears or by the kisses of his mother, whose eyes are dry through weeping and whose lips are consumed through kissing. This sign shouts and reproaches. This sign cries to you from the earth more than Abel's blood, and you, who cursed Cain and revenged yourself on him, did not intervene on behalf of my Abel already bled by his Cains, and you allowed this last outrage. You crushed his heart with your abandonment, and you allowed a man to strip him, so that I might see him and be crushed. With regard to me, it does not matter. It is for him that I ask and call you to answer. You should not have done that. Oh, forgive me, Holy Father. Forgive a mother who is mourning her child. He is dead. My son is dead. Dead with his heart rent. Oh, Father, Father, have mercy. I love you. We have loved you, and we have loved, and you have loved us so much. How did you allow the heart of our son to be rent? Oh, Father, Father, have mercy on a poor woman. I am blaspheming, Father. I, your servant, your non-entity, dare reproach you. Have mercy. You have been good. You have been good. The wound, the only wound that did not hurt him, is this one. Your abandonment served to make him die before sunset, avoiding other tortures. You have been good. You do everything for a purpose of good. It is we creatures who do not understand. We have been good. You have been good. You have been good. Oh, my soul, repeat that word to remove the sting of your suffering from your suffering. God is good and has always loved you, my soul. From your cradle to the present moment, He has always loved you. He has given you all the joy of the time, all of it. He has given you Himself. He has been good, good, good. Thank you, Lord. May you be blessed for your infinite goodness. Thank you. Jesus, I say thank you also on your behalf. This wound at least was not felt by you, Son. I only felt it in my heart. When I saw yours opened, your lance is now in my heart, and it rummages and tortures, but it is better so. You do not feel it, but have mercy, Jesus, a sign from you, a caress, a word for your poor mother, whose heart is torn to pieces, a sign, Jesus, a sign, if you want to find me alive, when you come back.
The 29th of March, 1945. A loud knock at the door makes everyone start. The master of the house bravely runs away. Mary of Zebedee, who would like her John to follow him, and pushes him towards the yard. The other women, with the exception of the Magdalene, press against one another, moaning, "It is Mary of Magdala," who goes straight and resolutely to the door and asks, "Who is it?" The voice of a woman replies, "I am Nike. I have something to be given to the mother. Open, quick, the patrol is around." John, who has freed himself from his mother and has rushed towards the Magdalene, busies himself with the many locks, which are well fastened this evening. He opens the door. Nike comes in with a servant and a brawny man who is escorting them. They close the door. "I have a thing," says Nike, weeping, and she is unable to speak. "What? What?" They are all around her, full of curiosity. "On Calvary, I saw the Savior in that state. I had prepared a loincloth so that he would not have to use the rags of the executioners, but he was so wet with perspiration, with blood in his eyes, that I thought I should give it to him to wipe himself. He did so, and he gave the cloth back to me. I have not used it again. I wanted to keep it as a relic with his perspiration and blood, and seeing the fury of the Jews shortly afterwards, with Plautina and the other Roman ladies, Lydia and Valeria, we decided to come back for fear they might take this linen cloth from us. The Romans are brave women. They put the servant and me in the middle, and they protected us. It is true that they are contamination for Israel, and that it is dangerous to touch Plautina. But one thinks of that in peaceful times. Today, they were all drunk. At home, I wept for hours. Then there was the earthquake, and I fainted. When I came to myself, I wanted to kiss that linen cloth, and I saw, oh, the face of the Redeemer is on it. Let us see, let us see. No, the mother first. It is her right. She is so exhausted. She will not be able to resist. Oh, don't say that. On the contrary, it will comfort her. Tell her. John knocks at the door lightly. Who is it? It is I, Mother. Nike is here. She came during the night. She brought a souvenir to you, a gift. She hopes to comfort you with it. Oh, one gift only can comfort me. The smile of his face. Mother! John embraces her lest she would fall, and as if he were confiding the true name of God, he says, it is that, the smile of his face, impressed on a linen cloth with which Nike wiped him on Calvary. Oh, Father, Most High God, Holy Son, Eternal Love, may you be blessed, the sign I asked of you. Let her come in. Mary sits down because she cannot stand any longer, and while John beckons to the women who are peeping into the room to let Nike pass, she recovers herself. Nike goes in and kneels at her feet with a servant beside her. John, standing near Mary, holds his arm around her shoulders as if he wanted to support her. Nike does not utter one word, but she opens the casket, takes the linen cloth out, and unfolds it. And the face of Jesus, the living face of Jesus, the sorrowful and yet smiling face of Jesus looks at his mother and smiles at her. Mary utters a cry of sorrowful love and stretches out her arms. The women echo her cry from the door space where they have crowded, and they imitate her kneeling before the face of the Savior. Nike cannot find words. She hands the linen cloth over to the motherly hands, and she stoops to kiss its edge. She then goes out, backwards, without waiting for Mother to come out of her ecstasy. She goes away. She is already out in the night. When they think of her, there is nothing to be done except to close the door as it was before. Mary is once again alone in a conversation of her soul with the image of her son because they all withdraw again. Some more time goes by. Then Martha says, "What shall we do for the ointments? Tomorrow is the Sabbath, and we shall not be able to get anything," says Salome. "And we should do that." Mary pounds many pounds of aloe and myrrh, but he was so badly washed. "We ought to have everything ready by dawn on the first day after the Sabbath," remarks Mary of Alphaeus. "And what about the guards? What shall we do?" asks Susanna. "We shall tell Joseph if they do not let us go in," replies Martha. "We shall not be able to shift the stone by ourselves. The Magdalene replies, Oh, do you think that five of us will not be able? We are all strong, and love will do the rest. In any case, I will come with you, says John. Certainly not you. I do not want to lose you as well, son. Don't worry about it. We shall be enough. But in the meantime, who will give us the spices? They are all depressed. Then Martha says, We could have asked Nike whether it was true about Joanna, about the rebellions. That is true. But we are dull-witted. We could have taken also the spices then. Isaac was at the doorstep when we came back. In the mansion, there are many small vases of essences, and there is some fine essence. I will go and get them. And Mary Magdalene stands up from her seat and puts on her mantle. Martha shouts, You shall not go. I will go. You are mad. They will get you. Your sister is right. Don't go. Oh, what useless howling females you are. Jesus really had a fine group of followers. Have you already used up your reserve of courage? With regard to me, the more I use, the more I get. I will go with her. I am a man. And I am your mother, and I forbid you. Be good, Mary Salome, and you too, John. I will go by myself. I am not afraid. I know what it is like going round the streets at night. I have done that thousands of times for sinful reasons. And should I be afraid now that I am going to serve the Son of God? But there is a revolt in town today. You heard what the man said. He is faint-hearted, and you are like him. I am going. And if the soldiers find you? I will say I am the daughter of Theophilus the Syrian, a faithful servant of Caesar, and they will let me go. In any case, a man before a beautiful young woman is a more harmless plaything than a stalk of straw. I know, much to my shame. But how do you expect to find perfumes in the mansion if no one has lived in it for years? Do you think so? Oh, Martha, do you not remember that Israel forced you to leave it because it was one of my meeting places with my lovers? I kept everything there that served to make them even more crazy about me. I concealed the alabasters and incenses that I used for my orgies of love, and I swore that only the tears shed on my sins and the adoration of the Most Holy Jesus would be the scented waters and the burning incenses of repentant Mary. And that I would use those signs of a profane cult of senses and of the flesh only to sanctify them on him and to anoint him. This is the hour. I am going. Remain here and be calm. The angel of God will come with me, and no harm will befall me. Goodbye. I will bring you news, and do not say anything to her. You would increase her worries. And Mary of Magdala goes out, sure of herself and imposing. Mother, let that be a lesson for you. And may it say to you, do not let the world say that your son is a coward. Tomorrow, no, today, because this is already the second watch. I will go looking for my companions as she wants. Let it be the Sabbath. You cannot, objects Salome, to detain him. The Sabbath is dead. I also say with Joseph, the new era has begun. Other laws, other sacrifices and ceremonies for it. Mary of Salome bends her head on her knees and weeps without protesting anymore. "Oh, I wish we could have news of Lazarus," says Mary of Clopas with a moan. "If you let me go, you will have news, because Simon, the Cananean, has instructions to take my companions to Lazarus. Jesus told Simon when I was present." "Alas, are they all here? Are they all there?" "So they are all lost?" Mary of Clopas and Salome weep desolately. More time passes while they weep and wait. Then Mary Magdalene comes back triumphantly, laden with bags full of small precious vases. "See, nothing has happened to me. Here are oils of all kinds, and nard, and olibanum, and benzoin. There is no myrrh and no aloe. I did not want any bitterness. I am drinking it all now. In the meantime, we will mix these, and tomorrow we will get, or if we pay, Isaac will give them also on a Sabbath. We will get myrrh and aloe. Did anyone see you?" "No one. There is not even a bat around." "And the soldiers?" "The soldiers? I think they must be snoring in their pallets." "What about the seditions, the arrests?" "The fear of that man saw them." "Who is in the mansion?" "Levi and his wife, as peaceful as children." "The armed men have fled." "Ha, ha, fine brave men we have, honestly. They ran away as soon as they heard of the death sentence. I tell you the truth, Rome is hard and uses the scourge. But by it she makes people fear her and serve her. And she has men, not cowards, oh yes." He used to say, "My followers will experience the same destiny as mine." If many Romans become followers of Jesus, that may be true. But if there are to be martyrs among the Israelites, he will remain alone. "Here, this is my sack, and this one is Joanna's, who, yes, we are not all cowards, but also liars. Joanna is only depressed. She and Eliza felt ill on Golgotha. One is a mother whose son died, and, as she heard the death rattle of Jesus, she was badly upset. The other is delicate and not used to so much walking and exposure to the sun. But there are no wounds and no agonies. She certainly weeps as we do. Nothing else. She regrets that she was taken away. She will come tomorrow. And she sends these spices, the ones she had, as ordered by Plautina. Valeria had remained with her. And now she has gone with the slaves to Claudia's house because they have much incense. When she comes, because she too, by the grace of heaven, is not an ever-trembling coward, don't start shouting as if you felt the dagger at your throats. Come on, get up. Let us take the mortars and work. Weeping is of no avail. Or at least weep and work. Our balm will be mixed with our tears, and he will feel them upon himself. He will feel our love. And she bites her lips, not to weep and to give strength to the others who are really depressed. They work eagerly. Mary calls John. "Mother, what is the matter? Those blows! They are pounding incenses! Ah, oh, but forgive me! Don't make that noise. They sound like the hammers." In fact, the bronze pestles striking the marble of the mortars make the exact noise of the hammers. John tells the women, who go out into the yard in order not to be heard so much. John goes back to the mother. "How did they get them? Mary of Lazarus went to her home and to Joanna's. Also some more will be brought." "Did anybody come?" nobody after Nike. But look at him, John, how handsome he is, also in his sorrow. Mary is absorbed in contemplation, with her hands joined before the cloth, which she has spread out on a chest, holding it with some weights. Handsome, yes, mother, and he is smiling at you. Do not weep any more. Some hours have already gone by. There is less to wait for his return. And in the meantime, John weeps. Mary caresses his cheek, but she looks only at the image of her son. John goes out, blinded by his tears. Also the Magdalene, who has come back to get some amphorae, is in the same state. But she says to the apostle, "We must not let them see that we are weeping, because otherwise the women over there will not be able to do anything, and we have to do..." "And we have to believe," concludes John. "Yes, we must believe. If one were not able to believe, it would be despair. I believe. And you?" "I, too." "You say so badly. You do not love yet enough. If you loved with your whole self, it would not be possible for you not to believe. Love is light and voice. Also against the darkness of denial and the silence of death, it says, 'I believe.' Wonderful is the Magdalene, so great and imposing, authoritative in her confession of faith. Her heart must be torn to pieces, and her eyes inflamed by tears confirm that. But her spirit is undefeated. John looks at her full of admiration and whispers, 'You are strong.' 'Always. I was so much that I dared to defy the world. And I was then without God. Now that I have him, I feel I know how to defy also hell. You, who are good, should be stronger than I am, because sin disheartens, you know, more than consumption. But you are innocent. That is why he loved you so much. He loved you as well. And I was not innocent, but I was his conquest." And there is a loud knock at the door. It may be Valeria. Open the door. John does so without any fear, dominated by Mary's calm. It is, in fact, Valeria with her slaves, who are carrying the litter, from which she comes out. She goes in, uttering the Latin greeting, "Salve." "Peace be with you, sister. Come in," says John. "May I offer the mother the homage of Plautina?" Claudia also has contributed, "But if it is not grievous for her to see me..." John goes in to Mary. "Who is knocking? Peter? Judas? Joseph?" "No, it is Valeria. She has brought some precious resins. She would like to offer them to you, if that does not grieve you." "I must overcome grief. He called the children of Israel and the heathens to his kingdom. He called everybody. Now he is dead, but I am here for him, and I receive everybody. Let her come in." Valeria enters. She has taken off her dark mantle, and she is all white in her stole. She stoops to the ground. She greets and speaks, "Domina, you know who we are. the first women redeemed from heathen obscurantism. We were dirt and darkness. Your sun has given us wings and light. Now he is sleeping in peace. We know your customs, and we want also the balms of Rome to be spread on the triumpher. May God bless you, daughters of my Lord, and forgive me if I am not able to say more. Do not make any effort, Domina. Rome is strong, but she can also understand grief and love. She understands you, sorrowful mother. Goodbye. Peace be with you, Valeria. My blessing to Plautina, to all of you. Valeria withdraws, leaving her incense and other essences. See, mother, the whole world is making offerings to the king of heaven and earth. Yes, says Mary, the whole world. And his mother will have been able to give him nothing but tears. A cock crows joyfully somewhere nearby. John starts. What is the matter, John? Asks the Blessed Virgin. I was thinking of Simon Peter. But was he not with you? Asks the Magdalene, who has gone back into the room. Yes, in Anna's house. Then I understood that I had to come here, and I have not seen him again. It will soon be dawn. Yes, open the windows. They open the window coverings, and their faces look even wanner in the greenish dawn light. The night of Good Friday is over.